Jesus this morning. We're talking about temptation from sin, temptation from our flesh, temptation from the world, and temptation from our adversary, the enemy. And to set this up this morning, I want to quote a rather sinful man. His name is Oscar Wilde. He's dead. But he said, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. This is from his classic work, The Picture of Dorian Gray. Has anyone ever read that? I would say it's probably in my top 10 favorite books. I've read it a couple times and want to read it again before I die. Not because of its heroic nature, but because it is a parallel study to what we refer to as the depravity of man, the great doctrine of the depravity of man. Most Americans believe man is basically what? Good. But if we read the Bible has a different perspective. It says that man is basically evil. And when you read The Picture of Dorian Gray, it's about this story of this guy who has lots of sin in his life, and he looks at this picture, and the picture continues to, he continues to stay young his whole life, even though he sins and sins and sins and sins. He, you know, does drugs, has the women, and everything else under the sun back then in Victorian England. But he remains young and pure on the outside, but then he has this portrait of himself that does what? It continues to get old and nasty and ugly. And so it's this picture, it's a study of sin and its depravity. And Oscar Wilde, in that famous work, says, the only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. And if you know about Oscar Wilde, in his own personal life, he yielded to sin greatly. He was unable to resist it. Okay? But, praise God, you and I, as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, have the power and the ability to do what? To resist temptation. Isn't that good? I mean, this quote is just depressing. If that's all we've got, then life is rather depressing. But this morning, we're looking at the great central truth that you and I have not only been empowered to resist temptation, but you and I have been made righteous and pure. And that is a work that is found in Jesus Christ. So our central truth this morning is we will be tempted daily. It's going to happen. We will be tempted every minute of our life. But with our faith in who? In Christ, we have the power to overcome all temptation. Not just some, but all temptation. Isn't this a good, encouraging truth? I don't know about you, but this week I experienced temptation. Right? And you and I will continue to experience temptation, but we have this blessed truth that the Lord Jesus Christ works on our behalf, and we can overcome any temptation. So let's get into the text, and let's ask the question this morning. Why did Jesus have to be tempted? Last week we talked about why Jesus needed to be baptized. This week we ask the question, why did he need to be tempted? So starting in verse 1, we read, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. He did not choose to do this. It's a passive verb. Who led Jesus? Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And if we break this first down, the first word is important. The word then is a transition, and it refers back to the previous passage. Jesus was baptized. Jesus experienced this and his disciples looking on experienced and witnessed this great glorious thing that occurred with Jesus. All right, we talked about that last week. Right after the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, and it says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, which is all highly symbolic. We have a couple symbols here. Both accounts, the baptism and the temptation, both accounts take place on the eastern side of the Jordan. Okay, picture it in your mind. I didn't put up a map today, but picture the Jordan River. Both of these accounts take place on the eastern side of the Jordan. Both of these accounts speak to the Israelites' journey from Egypt into what? The wilderness on the east side of the Jordan. And Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Mark 1:12 actually uses a more active verb. He says that he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now, as a side truth, just a practical application point for us to file away in the back of our mind, when does temptation usually come, church? Right after a victory. We have our highs and we have our lows. And Jesus experienced this glorious thing. His disciples were witness to it. And immediately after, there's temptation. I don't know about you, but it's usually right after God does something amazing in my life that I'm hit with a temptation, sideswiped, T-boned by it. But now he is led into the wilderness to be tempted. What's this word tempted really mean? Before we move on, there are two things that we need to understand about this word temptation or tempted. First, the word tempted can also be translated tested. So in James 1 through 13, we read, let no one say when he is tempted or tested. It's the same word, okay? Same word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts no one. But in Hebrews 11:17, we see the same word translated a little bit differently using the word tested. And here, the author of Hebrews says, by faith Abraham, when he was what? Tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son. The New Testament uses these two words interchangeably, two translations of the same word. It can be translated to be tempted or to be tested. All right. Second, even though the Holy Spirit was leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, that's what we read, even though the Holy Spirit was doing this, verse 1 is clear that the source of his temptation was who? The devil, not God himself. Verse 1 is clear that the source of this temptation is Satan. God does not do what? God does not tempt people. Okay? James 1:13, we read this again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Again, God does not tempt people. Satan, our flesh, and the world tempts people. However, God will use Satan. He will use Satan's temptations to test his people. Adam and Eve, Samson, David, Jonah. You read the Old Testament. All of these men and women were tempted, and all of these men and women failed the test. Noah, Joseph, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all were tempted, correct? And all of these were successful in their testing. All of these Old Testament figures, we read stories where they were tested and they failed miserably and they succeeded. That's why when we read the Old Testament, we just don't read it through a lens like, oh, we need to do that, we need to do that, we need to do that. Sometimes, a lot of the time, the Old Testament is just a picture of what we ought not to do or how we failed in what we should have done. Our temptations become a means for testing. God uses Satan's schemes to test our faithfulness, to strengthen our faith, and to bring greater glory to him in our growing understanding of the gospel. I liked what I said there. I want to say it again. God uses Satan's schemes to test our faithfulness, to strengthen our faith, to bring greater glory to him in our growing understanding of the gospel. But God does not put the temptation before us. Temptation is already there. We really don't have to worry about Satan doing it. It's within ourselves. We're flooded with it by the world around us. It's already there in great abundance. The accuser, though, the slanderer, is prominent in this story. Okay? Now, the question we ask ourselves today, though, is why? Why do we read this story? Why did it take place? Why did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all account of this story in their gospel? There are three reasons that we're going to be looking at this morning, three reasons why Jesus was tempted. And the first one is that Jesus was tempted to model for us how to resist temptation. Why was Jesus tempted? The first reason was this is a picture for us to see how we should also resist temptation. James 4, 7 through 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. But how do we resist the devil? As a kid, I heard this verse quoted by old people all the time. What does it mean to resist the devil? What does it look like for us to submit ourselves to God and to draw near to him so that he might draw near to us? Notice in this verse, these two verses, in the middle is the imperative, resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you. But it's bookended by what two things? Our willingness to draw near to God. We don't just do this resisting in our own empowerment. It's preceded and it's followed by our closeness to God. Today's passage, Jesus shows us what it looks like to resist the devil. Why was Jesus tempted? First, he was tempted so that we would have a model to help us in our times of great need. Okay? Now, verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. After fasting, Jesus is in the wilderness. Picture it. And we learn that he's been fasting for a long time, 40 days and 40 nights. I had a friend who fasted for 32 days. He couldn't get past that. There's been historical accounts where men or women have done this. Okay? We read in Luke, I believe it is, that he fasted from food. So the inference is he still drank some water. But he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. This is another symbolic of Israel. How? Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. So this is an allusion back to Israel's experience. God is connecting Jesus to Israel and their testing in the wilderness. And by all indications, again, this is a hunger fast, okay? So he was hungry. He was hungry. Could you imagine how hungry you would be in the sweaty, hoddy wilderness of Judea? Verse 3, in that state, in that condition, in that context, what happens? Verse 3, the tempter came. In our lowest moments, in our most, you know, needy moments, the tempter comes. And here he says what? If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Remember, Jesus is hungry. But Jesus was led into the wilderness to fast. Jesus was being obedient to the Father's will, right? How did Jesus get into the wilderness? He was led by whom? By the Father, through the Spirit. So Jesus was led into the wilderness to do this work, to fast, to draw near to his Father. That was God's will. Jesus was being obedient to the Father's will. But along comes Satan, knowing he's hungry, and says, come on, Jesus, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Two problems. First, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness for a purpose. And what was the purpose, church? To fast and to grow closer to the Father. Satan's tempting him to forget that which the Father called him to. The Father wants him to fast. Satan wants him to eat. Which one should Jesus follow? We got to remember the Father's will in our day-to-day moments. Because Satan's going to come and challenge the Father's will. Number two, for Jesus to stop fasting and turn stone into bread would be to quit trusting the Father. You see, all temptation at its foundation, all temptation is anchored in a lack of trust. At the heart of all temptation is a question of faith. Will we believe the Father, or will we believe Satan, the world and our flesh. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Satan asked Eve what? Did God really say that? That was his first question to Eve. Did God really say that? And then, if you continue the account, Satan accuses God of holding back his goodness from Adam and Eve. If Jesus disregarded the Father's leading in this instant, it would be a direct act of disobedience. But underlining his disobedience would be a lack of faith. Jesus, by his actions, would be saying, I trust Satan more than I trust my Father. The Father led him into the wilderness to fast. Satan comes and says, eat. I trust Satan more than my Father. The temptation was to trust Satan's good intentions against the Father's supreme good intentions. How does Jesus respond, and how are we to respond to Satan, to temptation? Verse 4, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus responds to the temptation by quoting Scripture. Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you, talking to the nation of Israel, God says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus was hungry. Jesus needed food. In verse 11, the Greek reads, the end of this passage, verse 11, the Greek actually reads that the angels ministered to him for a long time. At the end of his temptation, the angels come and they end up ministering him, not just for a little bit of time. The Greek is more inclusive of like a long time. Jesus was in pain. Jesus was suffering. Jesus was in great need. But Jesus' faith in that moment rested in the Father. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We got done singing that song that Carrie led us in. Your word? Your words. You know, and this week and last week, knowing I'm dealing with the sermon on temptation, you know, temptation came. And I was just reminded that, you know, when I'm away from God's word, how much more I find myself in temptation. But it's amazing how when I just pour into God's word for an hour, if that's what it takes, I'm more centered. And when I pour into the big W, the word, I'm more centered. Jesus refutes the enemy's temptations. How? By quoting Scripture. Number 5, verse 5. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels striking you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Again, the temptation. But something changes here. This time, Satan does what? Satan frames the temptation in the context of trust and faith. Jesus responds to the temptation in faith, faith in the Father, not in Satan. But here, Satan does a little twisty-do, and he says, you know, this is something that you need to faith in, Jesus. What does Scripture say, Jesus? He quotes Scripture, and he says, out of Psalm 91, he says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus, jump off the temple, trusting the Father will save you. See how he's doing? He's doing two things here. He's using Scripture, and he's calling on Jesus to trust his Father. And as a side note, beware, church, heretics are only heretics when they use Scripture. I don't know if you knew that. So heretics, Satan, friends of ours often, people in the church will use Scripture just as Satan does, twisting it to their own gain. What's the problem in this particular temptation? Like the first temptation, Satan is still calling Jesus' faith in the Father into question. Let me paint a picture for you this way. Let's pretend you're an alcoholic, right? Let's just pretend. If you're an alcoholic, do you go into a bar? No, right? Like, if there's a bar on the side of the street, you kind of drive around it, right? You don't even want to look at it, correct? It would not be wise if you're an alcoholic to step foot into a bar. Can we all agree on that? Okay. Now, what Satan is doing is like an alcoholic saying, God, if you love me, prove it to me. God, if you really, really love me, prove it to me. You see that bar over there? I'm going to go into that bar, and if you really, truly love me, you're going to protect me inside the bar. See? Satan is again calling the Father's goodness into question. He is again trying to get Jesus to question the Father's goodness. Jesus, jump off the cliff, and if the Father really loves you, he'll save you. Could you imagine your children thinking such a thing? If you really love me, the pinnacle of trust, the pinnacle of trusting in God's goodness is seen in this temptation. How does Jesus respond? How are we to respond to Satan when he tempts us? Jesus said to him, verse 7, again it is written, he quotes scripture again, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. But it is interesting in this statement, he says it in the imperfect Greek. He said it over and over again, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. You shall not put the Lord God to the test. You should not. He says it over and over again. He's hungry. Jesus relies on scripture again. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Again, Matthew is comparing Jesus with the solution to Deuteronomy 6, he's comparing Jesus to Israel. In Israel's wandering in the wilderness, they came to this place at Massah, and they began to grumble and murmur and question God's goodness. He had just brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, into a barren desert. And they complained, why'd you bring us here? There's no water. Why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? Why'd you do it? Why'd you bring us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? They failed the test. They tested God. Jesus doesn't test God. He passes the test. Jesus trusts the goodness of the Father. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will simply fall down and worship me. The devil offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. All of them. There's two problems. First, the kingdoms of the world are worldly. Right? I mean, think about it. Any kingdom on earth is a worldly kingdom. Would you really want that headache? Jesus is the king. And Jesus is the kingdom. I'm sorry, Jesus is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And as such, in obedience to the Father, who is God, Jesus will not only be the kingdom of heaven, he will be the king of the kingdom of heaven, he will be the king of kings and the Lord of lords. What is the root issue of all temptation? The root issue of all temptation is faith. Faith in the goodness of God. Faith in his goodness, or faith in ourselves, in the world, or in the devil. This is not very attractive, I think, to Jesus. Verse 10, he said to him immediately, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He uses the word Satan here, which means adversary. He addresses him for who he is. And he again quotes scripture for the third time being out of the book of Deuteronomy, this time 6:13, it is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Satan offered Jesus what he had no power to give him. Reign, rule over every kingdom of the world. But he only had to give up one thing, and that was his worship. Praise God. Jesus worshiped the Father instead. And all power and all authority was given to him. This won't be the last time that Satan tempts Jesus. In Matthew 16:23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, who? Satan, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. Satan will continue to tempt Jesus. This is not the only time that he was tempted. But this picture stands out for us to learn some important things. Remember, first point, Scripture. He is the model for us when we are tempted. And how does he model our ability to overcome the temptation? In every instance, Jesus quotes Scripture. In every instance, Jesus displays a faith in the Father and his goodness, not in the world's, not in Satan's, and not in our own fleshly desires. Verse 11, the devil left him at that point, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Again, they were ministering to him for a long time. Jesus was pretty beaten up. Whether you're Jesus or not, temptation will leave you feeling pretty beat up, right? Now, what are we trying to learn this morning? The question is, why was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? There are three reasons. The first we just looked at. Jesus was tempted to model for us how we can resist temptation. Jesus quoted Scripture. Okay, but listen. A person can quote Scripture to Satan and his demons until he's blue in the face, but it won't do any good apart from Jesus Christ himself. All right, so the answer isn't just in truth number one, quote Scripture. There's more to it. There are heretics, there are non-Christians who quote Scripture all the time. But first one is to quote Scripture, faith in the Father. The second one that we're seeing here right now, Jesus was tempted to accomplish what Israel, Adam, and we could not. Why was Jesus tempted? Number two, he was tempted so that he could accomplish what Israel, what Adam, and what you and I cannot. This account in these 11 verses is rich in symbolism. Where did this story take place? This took place in the wilderness, which again was east of the Jordan. Before entering the promised land, the Israelites stayed 40 years in the wilderness. So what is the promised land symbolic of, church? Heaven, salvation, right? God's rule, right? All these good things, right? But before you can get into the promised land, before the Israelites could get in the promised land, they had to be in the wilderness, right? And before the wilderness, what's before the wilderness? Egypt and slavery, right? But the Jordan is this marker for the promised land. Jesus in this story is on the eastern side of the Jordan, where Israel stood for 40 years. When does this take place? This story takes place for 40 days and 40 nights. Again, it is an allusion to Israel's wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We have that number. What does Jesus quote throughout this passage? He quotes three verses, all of them from Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 8. And in those chapters, we see the story of Israel's rebellion. Over and over again, Israel rebelled. Over and over again, Israel did not pass the test. What does Satan call Jesus? At the very beginning, Jesus is called the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, if you are. And in many instances throughout the Old Testament, Israel was referred to as God's son. Exodus 4:22 through 23, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And then last week we read this, but at Jesus' baptism, what does the Father say? And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. See, throughout the Old Testament, Israel was often referred to as God's son. Here in this story, what do we see? We see the symbolism that what Israel could not do, Jesus did. Israel was tested and tested, and they failed and they failed. Jesus was tested and tried, and he came out victorious. What Israel could not do, Jesus did. Jesus succeeded where Israel did not and could not. And so therefore he successfully passes the test, and in so doing proves himself as the true Son of God. Even though Israel was referred to as being God's son, Jesus passes the test and proves himself as God's true son. You following? Let's back up even further. This is a micro picture. What's the macro picture? We go all the way back to Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve. Satan came and tempted them. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 3? And how did Adam and Eve fare to Satan's testing or temptation, God's testing? Adam and Eve, we all know, they failed miserably as well, right? If you read with me Genesis 3, 1 through 5, we see that now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say that? Did he actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the root of all temptation, church? The root of temptation is faith. Are we going to faith in God's goodness? Are we going to trust his goodness? Or are we going to listen to the slithering, seductive voice of the serpent? What was Satan's temptation? God doesn't really have your best interest at heart. That's what Satan was basically saying. God is not a good God. He's a selfish God. If you would just eat of this fruit, you can become your own God. And so Adam and Eve, faith in the snake. Adam and Eve, instead of faithing in the goodness of the Father, decide to put their trust and faith in a snake and in themselves. They fail the test by not trusting in God's goodness. And from the beginning of time, all of their grandchildren continue to fail the test day after day. You and I, as grandchildren to Adam and Eve, we constantly do the same. We fail to trust God's goodness. Instead, we listen to the snake, we listen to the world, or we listen to our own flesh and think that the intentions of those three are better, are more righteous than God himself. You and I are tempted every day. And listen, quoting some scripture is not enough. Don't yell heretic yet. Quoting scripture is not enough. We saw Satan himself quoting scripture, right? What is enough then, church? Jesus is enough. This is the gospel. Jesus was tempted. Why? To accomplish what Israel, what Adam and Eve, and what you and I cannot do. He accomplished what no one else could do. Jesus overcame temptation. But he did so much more than that. Jesus overcame temptation and was the Holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But still, he did more than even that. Jesus was the man who overcame temptation. He was the Holy Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And number three, he is the great mediator who intercedes for us in our time of need. Because Jesus overcame the temptation, he is all three. So what does this mean for us? Why is this story important? Last point today. Because Jesus righteously obeyed the Father. We now share in his righteousness and in his holy power to resist temptation. Why is this passage so important? Why all the gospel writers have to write about it? You know, we kind of pass over it. But why is it so important? Because if Jesus obeyed the Father, we now share in that same righteousness and that power to resist temptation as well. The first part, his righteousness is now our righteousness. Because he was righteous, now you and I have the ability, have the position in Christ to be righteous ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, on the cross, God accomplished for us what we could not accomplish ourselves. We try hard not to mess up. We try hard to live righteous lives. Quoting scripture, knowing about God is not enough. What is enough, though, is Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and how he lives in each of us now. The faith that is necessary to believe that we can't do it ourselves, that inside we are ugly and nasty, that although we put on this beautiful face, there is that painting that is attracting just all, it's the inner mirror of our soul. It's nasty and ugly and disgusting. And on the cross, Jesus took all that filth, all that garbage, all that sin. He took it upon himself. He took on all the garbage and he gave us, he traded in, he substituted in for us all his righteousness. Listen, do you think you're that good? When's the last time you looked in the mirror? You and I are sinful. The gospel is the good news that Christ took upon himself our sin. He took it away. He put it upon himself. And he gave us all of his goodness. That's what the gospel is. That's what the good news is. That's why we do church. We need a Savior. Because day in and day out, we can't fix ourselves. We try and we try and we try and we try, but we come up short. Number two, the second part of the statement, Jesus' power is now our power. And we can resist all temptation. We can quote scripture, but we have the source of power. We have the word of God coming out of our mouth, but we have the word within us. Hebrews 2:17 through 18 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Tempted by the devil, tested by the Father. It says right there in the middle, there's two things I want to talk about. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. What does a priest do? What an Old Testament priest would do what? He would stand between the people and God. He was the mediator. Jesus Christ now stands between us and the Father and mediates between us. How? By giving up his righteousness for our sinfulness. But the second part of this, he make propitiations for the sins of the people. Again, this is a big fancy word that we don't throw around in our daily conversation, but it's in the Bible, it's in the New Testament four times, and it means atonement, yes. But more than it talks about the penal substitutionary death of Christ, which we need in order to get out of jail, in order to get out of the way of God's anger. Our sin deserves consequence. Gentlemen, when you offend your wife, is there a consequence? Children, when you offend your parents, is there a consequence? I got one kid shaking his head. We've offended God. Our sinfulness is nasty and dirty and disgusting. We trusted in ourselves. We trusted in Satan of all people. We trusted in the world. I mean, I was at a party last night with the world there. It was nasty. We trust in that. There were six Christians of us making investments. And we were just hanging out, talking, and then the world was over there drunk. And we trust in that instead of God's goodness. But he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What's the other aspect of this? Is that Jesus, as our mediator, he's been there. He's experienced the temptation, yet was without sin. He knows the struggle. He feels for us when the temptation is there in front of us. That's good news, right? We're not doing this alone. He sees it. He's there with us. He's watching it, and he's there with us. And so the question is, how do we resist the devil so that he would flee from us? We draw near to him so that he would draw near to us. We trust in his goodness, and we trust in the power of his resurrection to help us in our time of need. Why was Jesus tempted? 1 Corinthians 15:45, this it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Adam, our great-great-granddad, failed the test. Jesus, the new Adam, our new father, passed the test. And he not only passed the test, but his passing of the test now paves a way for us to live righteously. His passing the test now empowers us to walk on that path righteously. And here's the added good news. See, we say the good news, but there's always more and more and more good news. Last part of this today is, even if we're walking on the path and we trip and we fail and we screw up, he's merciful and he loves us and he's forgiven us. He is the life-giving spirit for each of us. Our central truth this morning, we will be tempted daily. But with our faith in Christ, we have the power. But with our faith in Christ, we have the power to overcome all temptation. Jesus is not saying it's going to be easy. It wasn't easy for him. I don't know if any of us have fasted for 40 days yet. It's not going to be easy. It's especially not going to be easy if you're trying to lone ranger it and do it yourself. The gospel says, Jesus does it. And we step back and let him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come before you and hear from you through your word. That your word is life-changing.